All right. If you have a Bible, if you have a Bible, you can take it out and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to talk to you this morning about the significance of why we're here, or the importance of it. You know, the saying, and we've actually already done that this morning, you know, the worship leader says Christ is risen, and we all say, yeah, he is risen indeed, right? I mean, and basically what that means is, yeah, I believe it, and it's true, and it's real, and all those things, right? He is risen indeed. I want to ask you a question this morning, and the question, though, is so what? Okay, Christ is risen, so what? And the question really that I want to ask you is, what is the meaning? What does Easter mean? And why does it matter? And you know, I asked that question because as I was talking to the kids, I don't know that everybody understands this. I'm not even sure that we all do. I looked for some recent surveys done, and I couldn't find any, but about 14 years ago in 2010, the Barna Group, which does surveys among people about religious stuff, they did a survey, and they just asked this question of Americans. Okay, so these are American people. What is Easter, or what does Easter mean? Okay, and so I just want you to imagine just for a minute, what does Easter mean? That's the question. 67% of the respondents, and these are all Americans, said that Easter has something to do with a Christian holiday. 67% could recognize that Easter had something to do with Christians, okay, with Christianity. Meaning that one-third, 30-some-odd percent, about 33% of Americans didn't realize that Easter was a Christian celebration or a Christian holiday. In fact, some of the respondents were, as I said, what is Easter all about? We celebrate the birth of the Easter Bunny. Or there's some type of pagan celebration. And these are American people, okay? These are folks living in the United States of America that couldn't even say that Easter, didn't realize that Easter had something to do with Christianity. 40% of Americans were able to say that Easter was a recognition or a celebration, or it had something to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 40%, meaning that 25% of those who recognized that Easter had something to do with Christians still couldn't say that it had anything to do with the resurrection. Some people thought maybe it's connected to Christmas in some way, or maybe it's, you know, they knew it had something to do with Jesus. But only about 40% of Americans, and this was 14 years ago, I'm not exactly sure where we are today, but 14 years ago, about 40% of Americans could say, yeah, Easter connected to the resurrection of Jesus. We celebrate in some way that Jesus has risen. My guess would be that it's probably a few less than that now, but I just want to assume for just a second that most of us would fall into that 40%. I would guess probably, you know, if I were, because we've been singing these songs about Christ the Lord is risen today, right? So, and we've got this, you know, graphic representation. We do the passion play. By the way, if you haven't made it yet, tonight, 7 o'clock the last time for this year. We'd love to have you come. But probably most of us would be able to say, yeah, right. Easter, resurrection of Jesus, got it, okay? But what does it really mean? What does it mean to say Jesus is risen, or Christ is risen, he's risen indeed? And why does it matter? In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in the 15th chapter is going to deal with something called death, and I'll talk with you about that here in just a little bit more here in a moment. But he gives us kind of the gospel rundown, the gospel shakedown. What is this thing that we call the gospel, and how does the resurrection fit into that? And so, follow along with me as I read, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters." Now he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to God's people, right? The 40% who would say, "Oh yeah, resurrection, or Easter resurrection, got it." All right. "I want to make clear to you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand and by which you're being saved, if you hold to the message I preached for you or to you, unless you have believed in vain." And that "unless you've believed in vain" is it's actually the way it's written in the Greek. It's a negative. You haven't believed in vain. Okay, I want you to know that. This wouldn't make any sense, and it wouldn't matter at all if this isn't real. You just believed in vain, but you haven't. Okay, all right. "If you had believed," or "unless you believed in vain," and you haven't, verse 3, "for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep," or died is what he means there. "And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, he says, okay, I want to tell you the most important thing here, okay? So we're going to talk about the gospel, and we're going to talk about Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian and everything? Let me give you a first importance. Number one, you got this? Let's get it down. There's three parts to the gospel. Christ died for our sins, and that was according to Scripture, meaning that God planned it all that way, and there's no other way. He was buried. That means he was really dead. He just didn't pass out, swoon, faint or anything else. He was really dead, because you only bury a dead body. He died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried. Thirdly, he rose again on the third day. Now, notice the centrality of all that, the death, burial, and resurrection. If somebody were to ask you sometime, what exactly is the gospel? People talk about the gospel all the time. What is that? This is it. Jesus died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried because he was really dead, and he rose again. He came back to life. He lived on the third day. That's the gospel. And he says that this is the most important thing. And then he goes on into this. He mentions, oh, and by the way, people saw him. It wasn't just that we're saying, hey, the tomb is empty and Jesus arose, but he appeared. Okay, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12, the other apostles, and actually to over 500 people. Some of them have died, but some of them are still alive, like Joe over there. Joe saw him. If you don't believe me, go ask Joe. Joe saw him. Those guys over there see him. There's over 500 people who could testify to the fact. We're not just making this stuff up. They met him personally, and it wasn't a ghost or an apparition or something else like that. They met the living, risen Savior. And then Paul says, and by the way, I met him too. Now, I didn't meet him like everybody else. I met him on the road to Damascus. There was one born out of season. That was me. I met him. Now, you know what? You could have knocked Paul over the head with a hammer. You could have nailed him to a cross. You could cut off his head, which evidently that's what ultimately happened to him, to try to make him deny that Jesus had risen from the grave, and you couldn't do it. He would never deny it. Why? Because he met him. It was real. Jesus was real to him. He could not possibly have denied that because he knew it to be true. I would ask you this question this morning. Do you know that Christ is risen? He's risen indeed. I mean, honestly, because, it's easy to say that. We come to church, we proclaim it, we say all this stuff, we preach it and everything else. Preacher says it must be true, right? All this other stuff. But what about you? Because the only thing that honestly is ever going to convince anybody, and you may be struggling with, the only way you're ever going to know it for sure is to meet him personally. And what I'd like to say to you this morning is he'd really love to meet you personally. He really would. I've met him personally. I know him. You'll never convince me that Jesus did not rise from the grave. Why? Because I met him. He lives today, and he lives in me. And you know what? He wants to know you too. But back to the so what. Okay, so that's the reality. All right, Christ is risen. Let's just give it that, all right? So Joe saw him, Joe met him, Brother Greg stands up there and says, yeah, it's real. Okay, but so what? What does the resurrection really mean? What does it really mean to say that Christ is risen? He's risen indeed. Let me just mention a couple of things, and then we'll get personal, all right? First thing, and these are just kind of general things, right? What does it mean to say that Christ is risen? Let me give you three things. It means that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, the truth is that Jesus made, when he was living on this earth, he made some pretty wild claims. I mean, pretty crazy stuff, you know? For example, he said, I'm God. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. My Father and I are one. You're looking at God. Here, look right. You want to see God? Look right here. Now, that's crazy if you think about it. In fact, you know, there are a lot of people that want to just say, well, Jesus was a good teacher and we'll follow his teachings and we'll do it. Well, you know what? You might think that Brother Greg was a good teacher, but if you came in here, you know, one Sunday and I walked in here and said, hey, by the way, folks, I'm God. If you want to see God, just look right up here. You're looking at him, right? Well, you wouldn't think I was a good teacher anymore if I started doing that mess, would you? You'd think, that boy is crazy. That's crazy. I know a lot of things, but I know that ain't God. He sure don't look like that. By the way, I was telling somebody earlier, you know, my wife said, you know, this face is too pretty to cover with hair. I'm going to shave this thing off probably tomorrow, all right? But I think you'd probably look at me and say, man, that's not God. Somebody claims to be God. It's crazy unless he is God. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he proved that he was who he said he was. You know what he also said? He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now that's pretty crazy, folks. That's out there, right? So you're the resurrection and the life. I guarantee it sounded crazy. It sounded like lunacy to all those people around. But then he rose from the grave. And if he rose from the grave, if he was able to do that, maybe he could do that in my life. Maybe he really is the resurrection and the life. He is. See, that's what the resurrection does. It shows that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Jesus also said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 14, verse 6. Now, people say there are a whole lot of different ways to get to God. We're all trying. All the religions are the same, right? They're just all trying to get to the same place. Isn't that right? So you might be trying to go by Jesus. Somebody else trying to go by Muhammad. Somebody else is going through Buddha or Confucius or whatever else. I mean, there's a whole lot of different ways to get to God, right? Except for the fact that you go to all those other religious teachers. Do you know the founder of every religion in this world died and stayed dead except one? The only one who rose was Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm the only way to get to God. If you're going to come to God, the Father, you're going to come through me or you're not going to get there. Now, Jesus was either telling the truth or he was a liar. And the fact that he rose from the grave testifies to the fact that there really is only one way to get to God. That there's only one way that someone by faith in Jesus is going to get there, and that's by faith in Jesus. All right? So what does the resurrection mean? It means, first of all, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Secondly, it means that Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Now, what kind of power did Jesus claim to have? Well, in the 28th chapter of Matthew, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, as he is giving his commission to all of his, the 500 or so who are there, those followers of Jesus, he says in verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, that's a pretty startling claim, folks. Do you see that phrase, all authority? How much authority is that? And that word authority means power, right? And you're right, that's all. Now, we know that Jesus had some power or authority on this earth. We know that he was able to heal some sick people, so he was a healer, right? Many doctors do the same thing today. We know that he was able to cast out demons. He actually took some bread and fish, and he fed, 5,000 people. He had a whole lot of power on this earth, but all authority, and Jesus just didn't say, all authority is given to me on this earth. Did you notice what he said there? Look at it again. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth. On earth and heaven. Now, put all that together. Earth and heaven, all authority. How much or what's left out? None. That means all means all on earth and all on heaven. I mean, that is everything. That is power. Now, earlier in Jesus' teaching, in his ministry, in John chapter 10, verse 18, he's talking about his own life, and this is what he said. No one takes it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Now, let's just think about that again. It's crazy. So Jesus said, look, nobody can take my life. You can't kill me. But I can lay it down. And not only can I lay it down, but I can take it up again. That's ridiculous. That's crazy. You can lay your life down and take it up again? Well, that's exactly what he did. In fact, you know what? The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. The cross didn't kill him. You know, when Jesus hung on that cross, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He breathed his last. He gave up. They couldn't kill Jesus. He gave his life. He laid it down. Then 3 days later, he took it back up. Now, you see, if he hadn't taken his life back up, then we would have to say, well, he's crazy. He's a liar. He said, I'm going to lay it down and take it back up. He did. If he's got the power to do that, maybe he's got the power to do all these other things that he says he's going to do. Maybe he's got power in your life. Maybe he can do things if he really is the living Savior. See, the grave couldn't hold Jesus. They put him in there and they rolled the stone in there. They tried to keep him in there. I was reading this past week because I was thinking about how to illustrate this. Have you ever heard the name Harry Houdini? Harry Houdini, back in the early part of the last century, was an escape artist. And he was really good, man. I tell you what, that guy was phenomenal, actually. And he was able to escape from anything. They said there was nothing able to hold him. In fact, he was buried alive one time. And this was in 1915. And basically, they laid him in a grave. One of the things that Houdini was able to do, he was able not just to hold his breath, but to control his breathing. One time, they put him in a coffin and put that coffin in a water. And he was in that thing for an hour and a half. He was able to control his breathing and, slow it down and everything. And then he got out, okay? This particular time in 1915, they buried him alive. And he almost died because he said the weight of the earth was so heavy. He finally was able to claw himself out of there. And as he stuck his hand out of the top of the grave, he passed out. They pulled him out, almost killed him. 1926, he was working on a stage show. He had a traveling stage show around, and he was going to do that escape from the coffin, the buried alive thing again. What they were going to do on the stage show, he had a big elaborate copper coffin made. They were going to put him in there, lock him in that thing. They were going to put, and this is going to be on stage, they were going to put him in this box, and they were going to fill it all with sand, and then he was going to escape from it. All right. He actually died before he was able to do this stunt on the stage. In fact, that coffin that had been made for the stunt, they put his body in it and transported it back to New York, where he was from, and he was actually buried in it. And rumor has it that Houdini is still in that coffin. He couldn't escape. You ever heard about the guy who had that big four-wheel drive pickup truck, and he said, hey, I want to be buried in my pickup truck? You've heard about that guy, right? Somebody said, why do you want to be buried in your pickup truck? He said, because there's no hole this thing's never been able to get me out of. It'll get me out of any hole around here. Well, you know what? He got buried in that truck, and he's still in that hole. He's still in that hole. Because you know what? The grave can hold anybody but Jesus. But Jesus. He had the power to lay his life down and take it back up. That's what the resurrection means. Not only was he who he claimed to be, he had the power he claimed to have. Third thing, Jesus is going to do what he promises to do. This is what the resurrection means. He will do what he promises to do. You know, everybody makes promises. I've made promises. You've made promises. Everybody's broken promises. You know, one of the things that I carry around as a father is the guilt from all the broken promises. You know, hearing my kids say, well, Dad, you promised. I know, but something changed. Maybe it's my fault. Maybe it's not my fault. We've all made promises. We've all broken promises. You know, God makes promises too. In fact, the Bible is filled with God's promises. I got a little book in my study. It's called All the Promises of God. 365 promises have been identified from the Word of God. That's one promise every day. Right? Every day of the year, you can go to the Word of God and there is a promise there. You know, God has made a whole lot of promises. The question is, does he keep his promise? Let me show you one of the promises that he made. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and then they will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And he will rise after 3 days. Now, that last part is the promise. The first part was the prophecy. He said the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, is going to be handed over. And they're going to flog him, mock him, spit on him, do all this stuff. And then they're going to kill him. But in 3 days, he's going to rise again. Now, he made this promise, this prophecy and this promise weeks before the cross and the empty tomb. He made the prophecy, it came to pass. He made the promise, and he kept his promise. What did the angel say? He's not here, he is risen, just as he said. If God says it, if Jesus says it, he does it. By the way, beloved, this is why the Word of God has so much power. And this is why I would encourage everybody. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. Every one of us need to be in the Word, through the Word. The Word needs to be in us day by day, daily. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. God says it, he does it. He keeps his promise. How do I know? Because Jesus said, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise on the third day, and he did it. God keeps his promise. Jesus keeps his promise. You can count on it. So what does Easter mean? When I say he is risen indeed. It means that he is who he claimed to be. It means that he has the power he claimed to have. And it means that he keeps the promises that he makes. All 365 of them, or however many there are in there. There may be more. Okay? That's what it means. What does it matter? So what? Well, let's get personal here just for a second. And I'm going to talk about you, but I'm talking about me as well. Why does it matter that Jesus is risen? He is risen indeed. I'll give you three more things. Here we go. You ready? Number one, because you have a past you cannot escape. You have a past you cannot escape. Have you ever gotten halfway through a project and you'd say, man, I'd like to start this over. I messed up. I wished I could do over. You know, when I was a kid, you've heard me talk about my brother. His name's Terry. He's 4 years older than me. And we'd be playing basketball or something, and he would shoot and miss. And what, you know what he'd say? He'd say, do over. Do over. And then I'd shoot and miss, and I'd go, do over. And he'd go, no, there's no do overs. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. How come you get do over and I don't get do over? And he'd show me his fist, and I'd go, oh, okay, now I understand. He used to use me as a punching bag. There's no do overs. Ever wished life had a do-over? There's a really cool little poem by Louisa Fletcher. It's called The Land of Beginning Again. This is what she wrote. I wish there was some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again? You ever wish there was a land called beginning again? Wouldn't it be great? All your regrets, all your mistakes, all your mess ups, all your sin, do over. You know, most of us as human beings, we carry around not just a lot of sin, but we carry around a lot of guilt and a lot of shame. We can't get on with our present because we can't get over our past. I was reading not too long ago that there are some psychologists that believe that 70% of the psychosis in this nation, in this world, I suppose, 70%, and I'm talking about the depression and the bipolar mess and all the things, the anxiety, all the stuff that people deal with mentally and emotionally. This one psychologist said 70% of it could be erased today if people could be forgiven and could forgive. If they could believe they were forgiven, and if they could forgive the things that people had done to them. Forgiveness. If we could just forgive ourselves and forgive others, 70% be erased. Beloved, this is why the gospel which establishes the resurrection of Jesus, this is what it does for us. Our forgiveness is established or fixed or finalized by the resurrection of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said, "He, Jesus, erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross." In other words, he just didn't cover over all of our mess ups, all our mistakes, all of our sin. He just didn't say, "Well, you're just going to have to deal with it some way. All right, it's there." No, he took it away. He said, "Give me your sin." He nailed it to the cross, and at the cross, it was crucified with Jesus. What is that song that we sing? Gosh, it just came to my mind, and then it just ran off. You know, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Have you ever experienced that? You want to do over? You want a life that doesn't have to, just be this mess of junk that you've made of it? You know, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible is Romans chapter 8, verse 1. "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. Why? Because your sin is gone, nailed to the cross. You know, when I was a kid, I had a little toy. You know, some of you young people think that your tablet, is just a brand new deal. It's not. When I was a kid, I had a tablet. And it was red. It had red borders, and it had a screen. And it had two little knobs down here. It was called an Etch-a-Sketch. Anybody here remember Etch-a-Sketch? And, you know, you'd turn them little knobs, and you could draw anything. I wasn't very good at it, but some people were. Could create incredible things on the Etch-a-Sketch. You know what was real cool about the Etch-a-Sketch? You make a little mistake, and then what'd you do? You turn it over, shake it like that, turn it back, and it's all gone. It's wiped clean. Now start all over again. Make a mistake, turn it over, and here we go. Beloved, the resurrection matters. Because what Jesus does is he just doesn't cover over the past. He turns you upside down, shakes you a little bit, and it's gone. Every mistake, every heartache, every whatever, every sin, it is taken away. You cannot escape your past, but Jesus, praise God, can take it away. And you can be new in him. This is what the Bible means when it says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old gone, the new has come." The resurrection matters because you can't escape your past, but Jesus can take care of it for you. You little Etch-a-Sketch. Second thing, Easter matters because you have a present that you can't manage. You have a present, a current day that you yourself can't manage. Anyone ever say, my life is out of control? Anybody? Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever felt that? My life is out of control. You there right now? You know, the reality is you can't control life. You can't control your next heartbeat. You don't control your heart. It just beats, you know, because God tells it to beat. You can't control the things of your life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Life, honestly, brothers and sisters, is out of control. And we are powerless, really, to do anything about it. You're powerless, really, to change your life. You can't change your situations. You can't change your bad habits. You can't change or save a relationship. You can't get out of debt. You can't lose weight. You can't do whatever because you don't have the power in and of itself to do anything. You need power. We all need power. What do we need? It's power. Now remember, Jesus means, or Easter means that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. Remember, he said, I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take it up. That's power. And Paul said, listen to this, watch this. The Word of God says that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Let me give it to you. Ephesians 1:18. This is Paul praying for the believers at Ephesus. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. What is that, Paul? What is that inheritance? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength? In other words, the inheritance of Christ, or our inheritance through Christ, is the power, the immeasurable greatness of this power toward us who believe, according to the mighty working of his strength. Verse 20, he exercised this power. How did this power come? Watch this. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of heaven. In other words, as that song, there's a Christian song out there. It's on KSBJ now. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Not will live in me, lives in me right now. It's available to me right now. Meaning that there is no situation, there's no life situation, no problem, nothing that's going to come into my life. I go to the doctor tomorrow, he says, you got cancer. He doesn't know what to do. God does. He has the power. He has the authority because it's all been given to him, and he lives within me. So while everything is out of my control, there's nothing out of his control. And when he lives within me, I've got that power that controls my life. This is why the Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He didn't say I can do all things. I can't do all things, but through Christ I'm able to, right? Okay, do you understand? Why is Easter, or why does it matter? Because my life is out of control and I can't handle it, but God can. I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Let me give you one more thing real quick here, all right? Easter matters because you have a future you can't secure. You have a future you can't secure. Now, folks, I want to tell you that I'm not a prognosticator, I'm not a prophet, I'm not the son of a prophet, all right? I don't claim to be. I don't necessarily know what's going to happen to you tomorrow or even what's going to happen to myself, but sooner or later, one of these days, I do know what's going to happen to you, and that is you're going to die. I've said this many times, I'll go ahead and say it again, death rate is 100%. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, what about when Jesus comes again? Cool. Well, right. And if Jesus comes again and you get caught up with him in the air, then pray that you're not going to die. But barring that, and I pray that it happens today, I pray that I don't die. But barring that, I'm going to die, you're going to die. And you know, if you know something is going to happen, don't you prepare for it? I mean, if you know that you're going to go on a trip, you start preparing for that trip. Whatever, whatever your destination might be, you start preparing for that. How do you prepare to die? How do you prepare for death? And honestly, most of us don't, because we don't even like thinking it. We don't like talking about it. Now, we think about it, but we're not going to let anybody know. We certainly don't like talking about it. If you're not sure about that, why don't you just get a bunch of your friends, call them up on the phone or text them or whatever, and say, hey, come over and let's drink a cup of coffee and talk about death and dying. You know, that's a lot of fun. Guess how many people are going to show up, right? But nobody likes to talk about death and dying. And yet, still, you know, somewhere deep down within us, and I've asked myself this question, and I know you have too. What's death like? What's going to happen when I die? Is it going to hurt? Do I just, you know, wake up somewhere? What is death all about? Because, you know, there in my brain somewhere, I know that that's inevitable for me. But, you know, if I can put it off as long as I can, I just won't even think about it until everything's quiet and nobody knows I'm thinking about it. You know, the Bible teaches that death is not the cessation of life. This was mentioned in our Sunday school class that there's a guy by the name of Simon Cowell who is with America's Got Talent, right? And so evidently, and I was not aware of this, but I guess he travels in a bus. He's got a full-time doctor, right, that travels with him because he's afraid to die. He's afraid of death and dying. He's going to do everything he can to postpone it as long as he can, because what he believes is that when you die, that's it. You're done. I mean, you just become, you know, dirt again, I suppose. Well, the Bible teaches that really death is not the end of life, okay, as we know it, and that there are actually two destinations after death, or in death, if you will. And those two destinations are heaven or hell. Heaven, the abode of God, the presence of God for eternity. Hell, created for the devil and his angels, not created for you, but available if you're interested. Two destinations, heaven or hell. And if you know anything about either one of those places, what's going to happen is you're going to have a desire to go to heaven, I would think. If you know anything about hell, and I know people joke about it, well, we're going to get a keg and we're going to get all of our friends and have a beer bus and sit around and, you know, coke and joke and whatever, right, in hell. Well, you know, I'll just tell you that according to the Word of God, hell ain't no party, all right? So let's just set that aside for a second. But heaven, and you know, the Bible says that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we can't even begin to talk about or describe heaven. Praise God. If I know anything at all about heaven or hell, I want to go to heaven. But now the question is, how? How do I get to heaven? And the Scripture teaches very clearly, there are two ways to get to heaven. Way number one, be perfect. That means from the moment you're born to the moment you die, never have a bad thought, never sin, never make a mistake, never mess up in any way. Just be perfect. I mean, God said, I'm perfect, be ye perfect. God is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. Nothing unperfect is going to be there. So if you just be perfect, you're going to go straight to heaven. Now, you know the problem with that, right? I'll just go ahead and tell you, you're not perfect. You know, I was thinking about this. I mean, if the standard is perfection, what if the standard was perfection for the Baseball Hall of Fame? You know, opening day was a couple of days ago, and we've been watching, you know, the Astros lose 3 straight to the Yankees, and been grieving over that and everything. Although the Texas Rangers, the reigning world champions, have won 2 games straight, so over the Cubs, it's neither here nor there. But what if the, you know, some of these guys playing today, they're going to get into the Hall of Fame. What if the Baseball Hall of Fame, what if the standard was perfection? Meaning that you never make an error in the field and you always bat 1,000. Every time you take a bat in your hand, get up to the plate, you hit a home run. Never swing and miss, never strike out, never ground out. Home run every time you bat 1,000, never make an error. You know how many people? All the guys who have ever played baseball, you know how many of them would be in the Hall of Fame? Zero. Zero. Because perfection for people like you and me is absolutely impossible. So really, I say there are two ways, but that's not a way. If perfection is the standard and I have to be perfect to get to heaven, I'm not going to make it. What's the other way? Well, I can receive it as a gift. Did you know that God said, I've got a gift for you, and all you have to do is receive it? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, the wages of sin is death. That's hell, eternal. You earn hell, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this. Peter wrote, and this is the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope. And that means right now. That means if I have that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I'm living with it right now, I am ready to die. And friends, let me tell you something. You are not ready to die until you live. In fact, you can't really live until you're ready to die. That's what I meant to say. You're not really living until you're ready to die, and you will never be ready to die until you receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord that was given to you by the resurrection of Jesus. He died for your sin to take your sin away. He rose to give you life and to give it eternally to you. So, anybody here whose life is out of control? Anybody here who can't get over your past? Anybody here whose present just is not coming together? Anybody here want to live forever in heaven? That's why Easter matters, you see. What it means is all that is available to us. And the reason it matters is because my past, man, I just can't do it myself. I can't get over it. But I've been forgiven in Jesus. My present is a mess. But He lives within me, and the power for this life is mine. In my future, I had absolutely no clue what was going to happen until I met Jesus. And He said, I tell you what, I got a place for you, for you. And I'm going to come one day, and I'm going to take you to it, and we're going to be together forever. What about you? See, that's the difference that Easter makes. That's what it means, and that's what it matters. But folks, let me just real quick and wrap this up. Understanding all that is not enough. You got to do something about it. You got all that down here, and hopefully now we all understand that because I just explained it. Hopefully I explained it clearly and perfectly. I know maybe we weren't all, you know, paying real close attention, but hey, that's the reality. Okay, we got it here. You got to do something about it here. What do I got to do? Well, I've got to admit that I'm a sinner. I've got to ask Jesus to give me that gift, to forgive my sin, take my sin away, come live within me and change my past, my present, my future. Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And what that means is past, present, and future taken and made right. That's why Easter matters. That's the so what. Father, I would just pray today in the name of Jesus that Your word, Lord, would bear fruit in our hearts in a way that would be redemptive, Father. Some of us here today would need to say, I need Jesus. I can't get over my past. My present is a mess, and my future is uncertain. I want to know Jesus. And Lord, I just pray today that as Your grace flows through this place, that everybody who is listening, who hears my words, Lord, would be able to say, Jesus, come live within me. Or Father, maybe there's some here that have strayed. You know, I mean, This happens to all of us. Lord, we're like that prodigal son, and we've got it. We just go our own way, and we've gone this way or that way, and we just made a mess of it, Lord. And it embarrasses us to come back and say, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. Father, I pray that, Father, for all the prodigals here, Lord, that you'd bring us back. Father, that you'd restore us today. And then, Lord, there are some who maybe you're calling to greater places of ministry or acts of service, or maybe to unite with the body of Christ, the fellowship here. Lord, as you speak to our hearts, as you move, may we respond in a way that is right according to your word and what you're doing. I pray this in Jesus' name.